Okay, let's get started. My computer is shutting down, so whatever that means to us there. Anyway, go to Leviticus, everybody's favorite book, Leviticus chapter 18. We try to finish up our discussion of the Christian scripture and the homosexual agenda today, homosexual teachings and so forth, and what the Bible says about that. Nothing seems to be working so far, so let's see what we can do. Everything worked about an hour ago. Okay, we're going to be looking at the rest of the verses of scripture that deal with directly with homosexuality, and we're starting with Leviticus 18. Let's have prayer. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of scripture on so many issues, and we know our culture is often confused about a lot of things, and especially moral issues, and particularly right now the homosexual agenda. And Lord, we want to have the right biblical balance and those kinds of things, that we are standing for your truth and at the same time showing the love and compassion that you desire to do. So help us with these discussions tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at, there's seven direct verses of Scripture on the homosexual teachings or the condemnation of homosexuality. And we're looking at last time at Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that deal with God's plan of marriage. We looked at Genesis chapter 19, the famous story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at Romans 1, 26 and 27, which is probably the key passage on this subject, and we're looking at what Scripture says and how people today are trying to revise Scripture. We're calling them revisionists, because we're looking at not just unbelievers, but those who claim to be Christians who are looking at these verses of Scripture and giving them different interpretations than we've had in the past. So we're looking now at these in Leviticus. And your plan right now, what you need to be doing as I read these, is if you were someone who disagreed with the biblical position that has always been understood, how would you redefine these verses? How would you reinterpret these verses? Okay, so Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female is an abomination." Chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male as the one who lies with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltlessness is upon them. So if you were one who wanted to disagree with the traditional understanding of these verses as a condemnation of homosexual practice, how would you reinterpret or revise it? Okay. Good. Yeah, that's okay. Leviticus doesn't apply to us today. We're no longer under the law. Well, we're looking at these passages. We look at Romans last week, but okay. So, how would you defend that biblically? What would you say to someone who said, "Well, it's Old Testament under the law"? Doesn't apply to us anymore. How would you defend that? Okay, so it shows us the character of God. But a few verses later, if I wanted to be the bad guy, and if I wanted to find out why I've got the absolute wrong PowerPoint up here, where is it at? On Google Drive. This is really strange. Hang on a second. Go ahead and talk among yourselves. Talk about the Cardinals. I think it's over. What? Sorry. Third what from the bottom? On my desktop. Where's it at? Up.
Third column of the left side of the right.
Okay. You can now stop talking among yourselves. All right. And if you're looking for seats out there, Karen and Jim, there's seats up here, by over here. There's seats up here. We're going to shut the door in a minute to keep the heat in, so whatever you want to do. Please don't. Bye. Okay. Quit talking. Listen to me. Okay. And a few verses over, it says, if I wanted to play devil's advocate to that position, which I agree with, by the way, Jenna, is a few verses over, it tells us that in the Old Testament, they were not to eat catfish. Because fish had to have scales or they couldn't eat them. So you're going to lump that in there too? Can we not eat catfish anymore? Okay. Okay, so how far do we push this? Right, okay. What side of the fence are you on here? Yeah, the objections, yeah. So you got these, yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. Now, later on he did, and he also said catfish that's deep fried is okay. With hush puppies, huh? Blackens even better. All right. Okay.
Well, I mean, the point though that we don't base our opinion based off this one verse, but on the whole of Scripture.
Okay. All right.
Including the New Testament. Also, but like Jenna said, the whole of Scripture, every single verse reminds us of God's character.
Okay. So let's bring it back then and talk about this a little bit. Does the Scripture teach more morality in other places outside of Leviticus? Okay, so for example, in this passage of Scripture here, if we go down to chapter 19, verse 18 of Leviticus, this is one of the most quoted verses in all the New Testament. 19:18, what I should have said. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's one of the most quoted verses in Scripture. Is that something that is true or not true? Well, obviously it's true. Jesus quoted it. The New Testament quotes it. So we're talking about two different things here. We're talking about kosher laws, cleanliness laws versus morality. And these things, morality is repeated in Scripture throughout, as was just pointed out. This is a constant. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the other says it's a detestable act. It doesn't say that about catfish. it doesn't give a moral qualifier about a lot of the ceremony.
Okay.
Whereas here it really fits into what you're saying about it being a moral issue.
Yeah. Okay. Rex? Moral things? Okay. Okay. Okay, I think that's probably as much as we need to do on these verses. I'm just giving you a flavor of that. So let's move on. There's some other things we can say, but I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at these other verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. That never did come up, did it? Huh. Well, that doesn't matter on that part. It's just a matter of coming up. But maybe it does. All right. What do I know? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Here's a listing of things that are true of the unbeliever at times. 1 Corinthians 6:9, and he's let's read it. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is an important verse, by the way. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. So he goes through a whole list of people whose lives are characterized by various sins. And one of those is toward the end of verse 9, effeminate and homosexuals. And these are, this is pretty clear stuff here. By the way, for those, the word effeminate nor homosexuals in a New American Standard, a better translation, on this one, the ESV got it right. It has a better translating of this. It is, it translates it, men who practice homosexuality. Because reading that verse, it looks like people that are men that have feminine actions or whatever would be in this list. That's not what it's talking about. So it's talking about what it actually is in the environment. It was the passive and aggressive people involved in a homosexual act. So the passive feminine person and the homosexual act and the masculine one. That's what it's talking about. So, and it's saying here then that they are... they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What would a revisionist say about that? How would they get around verses like these? Any ideas? Women aren't included? Just men? They might, I guess. All right. No. No one laughed at your joke. No. Yeah. All right. Well, since our joke didn't go over, let's try this. What the revisionists would say, this is describing only aggressive, brutal, rape type of things rather than a loving, consensual relationship. So God isn't talking about a loving, consensual relationship between two homosexuals. Here he's talking about people that are abusing somebody else. It doesn't say that, which is obvious. Yes, you're right. But that's the way we would respond to that partly. Right, Seth? I don't think you can do that, Chris. Yes. That's just too much. I spit too much for that. You know, there are more people here tonight than were here Sunday morning. Where are you, cold-blooded people? Huh? Huh? Homophobic. I was protecting you. Okay. All right. Okay, so this is just a clear, it doesn't say abusive positions, right? Okay, and the same thing with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, very similar, just to show you the verse of Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:10, and it says, an immoral man and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, whoever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Same type of thing. That would be said there. Now, I wouldn't mention, I went too fast, but the 1 Corinthians 6 passage, when it said, such were some of you, show that the Lord can take us from any sin, including a very degrading moral sin, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, and he can change us. Such were some of you. So that's a marvelous verse to keep in mind. Mike? Of 1 Corinthians 6? Yeah. Right. That's not his main context, no. But if a person is saved, let's say a person is a homosexual, they get saved, the Lord begins a process to change, they don't automatically change overnight usually, right? So there is that process still. The only thing I can say on that is exactly what we do with our counseling, progressive sanctification. If you've never had the victory there in that area of sin, that the Lord says that provision is available. Victory, okay? Kathy? Yeah, we're in a whole different category here, a big subject. But let me touch on it just briefly, okay? The scriptures allow, I believe, divorce and remarriage for the reason of adultery. The other person commits adultery. We're allowed by God's word to remarry, to divorce and remarry. There is no adultery on the person's part, the innocent person's part there. If in the case of a situation where a Christian committed adultery and divorce took place, that is a sin, obviously, but it's not unpardonable. And so I don't think a person who has done that, that they divorced for wrong reasons, remarried for wrong reasons, lives in perpetual sin if they don't want to. They can repent and confess that and get right with God no matter what. So any sin can be confessed and dealt with. I would say that in a sense we're not. It's a moral sinful issue. One wrong doesn't make another right, you know, type of thing. We're both wrong. We should be dealing with these things as God says to do. But what we're talking about usually is a homosexual person who is continuing in that lifestyle. They've not repented. They've not turned from that. That's a sinful situation. And I think what 1 Corinthians is trying to say is that if that is characteristic of your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Well, yeah, balance is always difficult. I trust that we're trying to point people towards godliness and still love them even if they don't go there. So we're loving them even in their sin. So we have people, for example, in our church perhaps that are involved in a sin. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change. We don't stop loving those people. We love them by calling them back to God's truth. But we don't start despising them because they are not living as they ought to live. But there are consequences. So I guess that would be what we would do. So just because somebody is not living up to the standard of God's standard, as well as what we would expect, we continue to care and love for those people. Okay? Okay, we got, yeah.
I'm sorry. That's let me ask you just today.
Okay.
About adultery, the reason for marriage.
Mm-hmm.
My understanding is it always was first intercourse with somebody else.
Uh-huh.
That sort of thing.
Right.
You're defined adultery, not necessarily rape.
Right. That's what I would understand. It's not just that a man is, say, lusted after a woman or got involved in a pornography thing or whatever. They actually were involved in sexual sin. Yeah. Let me move on. The last passage is Jude 7. And in Jude 7... just as we're speaking of the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. Bob, where are you? Go ahead and do what we talked about and see if it works. Me and Bob talked about it. You didn't talk about it. Okay, Jude 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as example in undergoing the punishment of eternal life. The revisionist said concerning this passage, a strange flesh, it was the homosexuals were trying to be involved. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were trying to be involved with angels. And by trying to be involved with angels, they were going after strange flesh. So that's how they would get. There's nothing wrong with homosexual relationships. What is wrong is trying to be involved with an angel in a sexual way. What would you say to that? Huh? They didn't know they were angels. That was what I'd say too. They knew they were angels. They'd have got out of town, right? But yeah, they had no concept of that. They were degraded in their whole moral fiber. Okay. Now let's. So those are the scriptures. What I find terribly sad, as well as interesting, is how those involved in the Christian community, and many of them claiming to be evangelicals, as we'll see before we're done tonight, are trying to revise Scripture to fit the homosexual agenda. It's quite amazing how that's happening. Very sad to consider. So let's talk about modern issues. Those are the biblical issues. What about the modern issues? We're facing a new world today. We've gone where no one has ever gone before in these areas, as we talked about last week. So we are facing questions and issues that we need to think about, think through, and be ready to address people that we run into. Even a couple of people already tonight said they talked to somebody recently about these areas in your workplace or whatever, and you're going to run into that. So here's some questions that you need to think through. Is LGBT attraction similar to racial differences? So one of the things that are being said today is that if you're against homosexual activity, it's the same as being against a black person if you're white or somebody of another race, right? And it's a racial issue. Okay, so that's one of the things that are being said. I've already got the kind of the answer here. The whole homosexual agenda, the whole thing, and the behavior is a moral issue, not a racial issue. Okay, this is morals we're talking about. We're talking about how people behave, not how they look or their ethnic background. It's a very different thing. And blacks who are not in the homosexual program or are supportive of it are very offended, for example, blacks and other minorities, that they're using that race card to try to defend themselves. Scott? Well, they should have been here last week. That's why you should be here every service, never miss. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual. That's the terms that are being used today rather than the gay community. Gay means only, officially, is only of men. So this is the terms we're using now. Yeah.
I have a couple of
a civil right thing? Yeah. Yeah. Well, just in the last few years, they've turned it into a civil right. We have the right to do whatever we want to do. And nobody can tell us that something is morally wrong and tell us we can't do it. So it's our civil right to be involved in homosexual marriage. That's just brand new, but it's what is being said all over the place now. Yeah, and the agenda is acting as if we invented all this last year, is all this moral stuff, rather than recognizing that this is brand new and they're changing the landscape. Yeah, we gotta move pretty quick here, Rex. Unless you guys want to do this one more week. Okay, it's a choice, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, they won the day legally, so yeah. Okay. Let's look at this. Here's another question. This kind of goes in with the last one. Are people born homosexual? So if they're born homosexual and they can't do anything about it, then they should have the civil right to do whatever, what to follow their nature, to follow their, what they are. Okay? Well, so what do we do with that one? First of all, let me mention that science, despite what some have said, science have not shown, and we're talking about secular science now, there's no evidence scientifically of any homosexual gene or people being born homosexual. These are all assumptions or hopes or whatever they might be. There's no homosexual, there's nothing anywhere in science today that says anything like that. Glenn? Yeah, and that simply is not proven by anybody that they have an extra chromosome here or there. No test has shown that of either living or dead people at this stage. So that's just taken from secular science on that. So that doesn't happen too much, or that doesn't help. Here's another for Kevin DeYoung's book. He says, these factors do not remove culpability from the equation. So let's say that someday, which most people don't think will ever happen, we do discover that there is a homosexual gene, an extra Y chromosome. Let's say that happened, and you're born homosexual. All right? Does that remove culpability? Does that remove responsibility? Everybody in this room was born in the flesh with the desires to sin in all sorts of ways. That doesn't remove our responsibility to deal with those sinful desires in all sorts of levels, right? So even if it proves to be the case, which most scientists today do not think they'll ever be able to prove that. But if you listen to the homosexual agenda, they've already proven it. But it's certainly not out there at this point. So we're responsible for our behavior, even if we have a propensity to do that. In my paper that some of you have read so far, I have a propensity to eat too much ice cream. Right? That's natural for me. It's part of the basic food group. And I want to eat it. All right? Does that mean I have no culpability if I gain bunches of weight and get sick and whatever? No, I'm responsible for how I eat. Doesn't mean I'm not going to eat it. But right? The same argument could be used and is being used in some cases today for mass murderers, pedophiles, chronic liars. So some people are just chronic liars. They were born that way. They have always lied. So do they get a buy? Or are they responsible because they're liars? So if I'm born a chronic liar, I'm still responsible for my lies, right? Huh? But, all right. So we're all born with this corrupt nature. So are people born homosexual? Nothing scientifically proves it at all, and even if we were, we would be responsible for our behavior. According to chapter 1 of Genesis, which we looked at early on, yes. That's right. Okay. Here's another question. Should LGBTs be involved in the local church? Now we're getting a little bit into things here, where we live. This is a real problem right now for the mega churches, as I mentioned last week, the seeker-sensitive churches that are trying to draw all people. How do you stand against 55, 60% of the population that says homosexual marriage is okay? And even higher percentage that says homosexuality is okay. How do you draw those kind of people to your churches if you take a stand? So we're running into some problems here with that. First of all, here's how I respond to that. Any unbeliever that wants to attend our services and come and listen to the gospel, come to listen to God's truth, and do so in a respectful way is welcome. Otherwise, we're going to have to turn a lot of people away, some of you, right? Now, hopefully you're all saved, but I mean, if we turn away sinners, what do we start doing? We want people who don't know the truth, don't know God's word, to come and sit under the hearing of the truth and the gospel. So anybody who will do that respectfully, we're welcome to come and listen to the wife's word. An unsaved couple, unsaved homosexual couple that come in and sit in our church to hear the word, cause no issues, they're welcome. Okay? Now they start causing issues, going out and talking to people and trying to drum up their philosophy, now we got a problem. Okay? Here's another response, and that's the limits. Right? And some of those limits, and I'm moving quickly because I really don't want to do this another week, is the Lord's table. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11? The table is to be guarded. You're not to partake of the table if there's sin in your life. So how can you be an active homosexual and partake of the Lord's table? They should not. They're claiming to be a Christian at that point, right? And they should not be doing that. And the same thing is true of a heterosexual immorality as well. Now, or any open sin, according to the passage, which is in that particular passage where somebody was drunk there. Okay, if you're in open sin, unconfessed sin, you ought not be taking the Lord's table at that point. But how about involvement in ministry? This is the discussion going on right now in evangelical churches. Obviously, you don't put them up to preach in our circles. Now the Anglican Church is fighting about that right now, and many Anglican homosexuals are ordained and bishops and so forth. But in our type of churches, that wouldn't happen. But what about cooking Wednesday night? We need cooks. Linda, you take whatever, right? Would that be okay? All right, or cleaning up the yard. You know, I mean, where do we stop? And that's where the issue is at right now. Stanton, who I talked about last week, who wrote the book that he's a Focus on the Family staff member, wrote the book, that one of the books I'm using here, thinks it's all right for them to minister in non-teaching capacities in the local church. Yeah. No. Now, they couldn't join the church. In our church, but our church is getting a little unique here. We're the only church I know of that will not allow non-members to minister. You have to be a member to minister here. I don't know if any other church does that. So most churches get caught in this trap of people just attending.
What exactly was ministry entail? Like, I understand you guys have the applications and mm-hmm. records and consent forms for like working with kids.
Right.
But would that extend to helping out with like a dinner, or would it be just
assigned? Yeah, and there where you get an issue, because we would let them rake leaves. Would let them, I think they could cook, they could help out in a few other things like that. So we run into those little peripheral things. That's an issue. But for the most part, to minister and as a representative of our church, you need to be a member. Even to usher, to be a greeter, those types of things. So most churches don't do that. For example, Andy Stanley famously is involved. Stanley has the second largest church in America. Joel Osteen has the largest. Obviously, Joel wouldn't have a problem with any of this. Andy Stanley has, if you read the paper, let me tell you this story. A lady was, and her husband was coming to his church. They got divorced over his homosexual activity with a man. He went off with his lover. And she stayed in the church, and then he came back to the church with his lover in the church. And she threw a fit, and so Stanley made them move to another North Point church, another one of their, they have several campuses. So they were able to go, but they went to another campus. And then they got involved in the, greeting ministry of the church, hosting ministry of the church, and that was okay. But they found out, the leadership found out, that one of the two men was still married legally to his wife, and so they refused to let them work until he got divorced. After he got divorced, the two homosexuals men are still, as far as I know, are still hosting at the church there. That's how complicated it's getting, right? On that type of level. So both of these men believe that these kind of guys could be involved. Now, the big question, this kind of goes back a little bit to what Mike was asking, what is the church? And this is really a problem today because the church is made up of believers, right? And as 1 Corinthians 12, we minister to one another with the gifts God has given us, not just to get a job done, not just to rake leaves or work in the nursery, but to edify the body. That's the biblical picture. You can't do that if you're an unsaved person. So when you're allowing unsaved people to come into your church to minister on any level, You're not the church. You're not doing what the church is supposed to do. And so that's part of the problem there. Also, going with this, an unbeliever can't edify the body. Finally, the church doesn't allow biblically immorality and the open immorality in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, what happened to that man? He was excommunicated. He was disciplined because he was living in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. Okay, so if we're looking at these things from a biblical perspective, then those involved in homosexual relationship have no part in the ministry of the church. All right, Kim? Well, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but we're talking about unsaved people here. And we got a lot of unsaved people come with all sorts of sin, Kim. Well, we've had many people here come that were living with their in a heterosexual relationship, living together, not married. Yeah, I don't think at any point if they're unsaved, personally, but I'm going to have to move on, okay? I don't want to, we've got to talk to you guys about that. Another question, is homosexual attraction sin? That's just a little bit more complicated, isn't it? Does the Lord take away all of our sinful desires when we get saved? Anybody here not have any sinful desires? Okay. Mike, really? We're not talking about action. We're talking about attraction. Well, dwelling, but that's lust, isn't it? So every heterosexual person here could, that's a desire God has put in their hearts. But that's not sin. I'm attracted to women. I'm attracted to my wife. That's not sin.
No, that's not
sin. But it would be, yeah. So there, that's exactly right. So I must control my desires. My natural desires can be sinful.
That relates to this.
Exactly.
If the person is having unbiblical desires, then that desire itself is sinful.
It's sin, but if they don't act on it, how can you tell a person, you can't have that desire? You can't have that attraction.
It's what you do with it.
What you do with it. And you deal with it, and you don't allow that to dwell in you. But it's a real thing to say, sorry, you can't have that desire. I mean, I don't know how you do that. You have to deal with it in the same way you deal with all sinful desires, right? Okay. Okay, we actually just touched on all those things. Here's another one. Is there not a united front? This is not the question. There is right now not a united front from the response from the church on these issues, and you're finding more and more of these things changing. Let me, many conservative denominations have within them a group that is rallying for the homosexual agenda, from Southern Baptist to Missouri Lutheran to all sorts of conservative denominations. There is a contingency within them that has formed to fight for homosexual rights. Okay, so this is hitting our churches, and even on the conservative front, as well. This is the story I just told you. Al Mohler and Andy Stanley. Al Mohler called out Andy Stanley on his position on homosexuality, and Stanley has yet to this day answered Mohler or anybody else on what his real position is. He's trying to lay low. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see most churches just try to lay low and try not to deal with it as much as possible, I think. But we need to decide. Stanley said at a conference to young pastors, we just need to decide no more students are going to feel like they have to leave the local church because of same-sex attraction or gay. That ends with us. So he is doesn't want us to make young people feel bad if they have these things. Rather than confronting them, showing them the biblical direction, he is not wanting them to feel bad. Time magazine, a few years ago, said that support for gay marriage jumped among young evangelicals, jumped from 20 to 42% from 2003 to 2014. You wouldn't think. In a recent essay of Christianity Today, the author, and this is just last month, said more than 40% of evangelical millennials, young adults, support gay marriage. Now, I would suggest that that is stretching the boundaries of the definition of evangelical. Kind of like Dave said, that can't be right. Why does an evangelical, when that's the case? But well, we're looking at a young group, young people, who have accepted homosexuality by in the church, evangelical churches, up to 40%. I don't know. Maybe. It's possible. I think so too. Yeah. I'm going to move on, Rex. I'm sorry. I want to give the church's response. How should we respond to this? Alex Montoya wrote a good article that I thought had some good points. I'm just going to steal from him. First of all, we need to expose homosexuality as sin. So we can't back off of that. We need to expose it as sin. That is what it is. Secondly, we need to extend grace and compassion to homosexuals. Well, God, Jesus Christ died for sinners, including homosexuals. And we are to love folks who are in this sin as we would love other sinners. And so we need to show them grace and compassion and love. Thirdly, we are to remove practicing homosexuals from our churches. Now, this we're talking here mainly about believers or people acting out in any form. So we're talking about practicing homosexuals. So we're talking about church discipline. If we have people come to our church or involved in our church who claim to be homosexuals, living a homosexual lifestyle, we need to practice church discipline just as Scripture teaches us to do. And then finally, the church must resist the homosexual community's assault on society. We're in a war. We seem to have lost the battle at this point in many ways, but we can't roll over and die. We must continue to speak up. But we have to do it graciously and compassionately and showing the world as best we can that we care for these people. We love people that are involved in this sin. Christ died for them, and yet it's still a sin, and we resist the agenda that the homosexuals are trying to bring into our world and have won, unbelievably, in the last 10 years, just basically taken over the country and in the Western world. It's amazing. Okay, so that's the end of that. Any real quick question or so? You know, I don't know, Scott. There will be, I think it's going to keep on escalating. Right now, it depends on your situation. Churches have not been bothered by this at this point at all. Perhaps someday they will be. Private businesses have the right to do such and such. But the day, if it continues to progress, it's going to become more of an issue. Their case is being pushed, but they haven't. Yeah, but they haven't ever won anything. That was only a give-up thing. They didn't win that. They have not won that in the court systems. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Well, okay, Scott, we're going to get off on the wrong stuff here real quick. But the point is, you know, we will stand our ground, but we can't get out there and get down on the dirt and get belligerent like they will. That's wrong. And so we take our stand, and if we have to, we move out of that society. So our homeschooling is growing by leaps and bounds because of some school systems like this. It's the only choice some people have.